followers of Jesus Christ, He has given us powerful means. He's given us a toolbox to use to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, it's been said that you have to have the right tool for the job. Who here has learned the importance of having the right tool for the job? How many of us must admit, though, we've at times used the wrong tool for the job? Probably didn't go as well, right? What's the old expression? If you're a hammer, everything in the world looks like a nail to you, right? You know, so yeah, I find like a hammer, screwdriver, those are about the only tools. You can make anything else. Oh, and duct tape. I forgot the duct tape. Unfortunately, I don't see any duct tape in our toolbox there. But so I've learned, though, that if we're going to get a job done, if we're going to get it done right, done well, we need to have the right tool for the job. Well, we're not here to do a physical construction project, though. We are here to do a spiritual construction project. So what if the job, then, is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? What if the task before us is to know Him better, to grow in holiness and righteousness, to honor Him with our lives? What if that is the task? What are the tools that God has given us to help us do that? Has God given us a toolbox to know Him better, to grow in grace and knowledge? The answer to that question is yes, He has. That God has given you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, He has given us powerful means. He's given us a toolbox to use to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what is that toolbox? What's in the toolbox? Well, you're just going to have to wait a few minutes. I promise. We'll get to that. We'll get to that here. So we're going to look at our text here today then as we conclude this series in knowing God, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Little context here first, though. Peter is writing to a persecuted church, encouraging them to stand firm, encouraging them to continue to grow in their faith, to continue to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they can combat the false teaching all around them, some of it coming into the church now, and live Christ-honoring lives as they await the Lord's return. And you know, that was Peter's desire for them, and that's his desire, that's God's desire for us here today, that we would grow spiritually, that we would combat false teaching and live Christ-honoring lives as we patiently await the return of the Lord. Just a reminder of the big story. It's been said that the Bible, there's the big story of the Bible. God's big story is, it's a story in four acts of creation, of fall, redemption, and renewal. That God created all things for His glory. That human beings fell into sin. We rebelled against God, and that brought the devastating consequences on us and on all the creation that fall into sin. But God didn't leave us in that fall, that even though we are under judgment for sin, He provided a Savior, a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is one day soon then, going to make all things new. He's going to restore the creation, a new heaven and new earth. So that's the big story of the Bible right there. And right now we're in that redemption phase there of it, where Jesus has come and He has and is redeeming people now. And we are awaiting that renewal then. The first coming of Christ was for the purpose of redemption, to give His life on the cross, to die for us, to be buried, and to be raised again so that we would triumph with Him over sin, over death. But at the second coming of Christ, which when could that come? Any time, right? We don't know when, but it could come at any time. And when He comes the second time, it will be in great power and glory, and for judgment, when he will render judgment on all the earth then. But after that then comes the renewal of all things. The scripture says that he is making all things new, that there will be a new heaven, a new earth. So as we go into our passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, our passage starts in verse 14, but first I want us to see the run-up to the passage here, where Peter is talking about this day of the Lord that is going to come. By the way, do people today, do they mock this idea that Jesus is coming again? Oh, he's coming. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Really? What do you mean he's coming again? We've been waiting a long time, right? Well, would it surprise you to know that even in Peter's day, people were already mocking the return of Christ? Oh, sure, he's coming again. We're still waiting. But then Peter reminds them of something. He reminds us then too. Look, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Anybody ever need reminders? I do. It says, by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now, what's he talking about there? The great flood in Noah's day. That how God just suddenly brought great judgment on the whole earth in those days then. People weren't expecting it, but all of a sudden it was upon them. So verse 7, he says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So God destroyed the earth in the days of Noah by water. But in the end time, he's going to destroy the earth by fire. People didn't expect it in the days of Noah, and they won't be expecting it when it comes now. Well, wait, well, why is God taking so long? Why doesn't he get with it here? Well, let's look, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So is God just taking forever? Is God going to delay forever? No. But he is patient. Remember that for him, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God's understanding and experience of time is not the same as yours and mine, is it? For him, 1,000 days go by as if it were one day. And one day is 1,000... What mean? But he is eternal. He is outside of time. He is not bound by time. He created time. And what seems like an awfully long time for you and me is as nothing to him. So he is delayed for a time. How long? We don't know. Before a time. And why? Because he wants people to repent and to come to him, that they might have salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. So don't count the patience of God then as something for scoffing. It's something to give thanks for, isn't it? But it's also a warning, though, to us, isn't it? He is coming again. And we also know, too, that our lives, no matter when he is coming, our lives are going to end on this mortal life, aren't they? And we'll stand before him to give account. All the earth will be exposed, won't it? He will judge. So, in light of all of these things, let's look at our text. Therefore, what's the therefore, folks? In light of what we just talked about, what we just read, right? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So as we await the return of Christ and the renewal of all things, we are still awaiting that, aren't we? We're awaiting his coming, when he will judge and when he will eventually then restore, renew all the earth, all things. Remember, he says, Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new. A new heaven and a new earth." So as we await the return of Christ and the renewal of all things, what are we to do? Well, the first thing we are to do is to live pure and peaceful lives. As we are waiting for these, waiting for what? Waiting for the coming of Christ, that day of the Lord, waiting for the judgment, waiting for the new heavens and new earth. Until then, be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. When he comes, will we be found living pure lives, peaceful lives, at peace with him, at peace with one another? Be found by him without spot or blemish. Now, I want you to know, being found without spot or blemish isn't something I can do or you can do. That's God's grace to us, isn't it? That's why we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But it's a call to holiness. It's a call to purity. Now, on the one hand, through faith in Jesus Christ, if your trust is in him, you are already pure. You can't get any more pure, holy, or righteous. You have the righteousness of God himself, of Jesus Christ, as a gift to you. And he is going to one day make that your not just your position in him, but your present experience as well. You will know that perfection, that holiness, that righteousness in his presence. But until then, he has called you and me to what? To honor him, to be obedient to him, to live lives of increasing obedience to him and to his word. So be found without spot or blemish and at peace with him, at peace with one another. We're also told, though, that we are to proclaim the gospel, that we should be faithfully proclaiming the gospel. Where he says what? And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Don't scoff that he hasn't come back yet. Be thankful that he's patient and proclaim the God, receive the gospel, the good news, if you have not. And if you have, proclaim it to others. Faithfully proclaim the gospel. The gospel literally means good news, right? What is the good news? Well, first we need to understand the bad news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned, that all of us are rightly under God's judgment for our sin. It's an eternal judgment. It's very bad news. But the good news is that through Christ, we can be forgiven and given the gift of life, eternal life, God's eternal favor and blessing, and that's received. How? By faith. Not by our righteous efforts or works, by our man-made religions, but by faith in Jesus, in his perfect life, in his death on our behalf, in his rising from the grave. Faithfully proclaim the good news. Today is the day of salvation. Proclaim it today and every day. Proclaim it with our mouths. Proclaim it with our lives. Interestingly, Peter says a couple of things here about Paul's writings I just want to touch on very briefly. Isn't it interesting? Anyone here ever find the scripture can be a little challenging at times to understand? Right? It can. Aren't you glad to see even Peter himself acknowledge that? He's an apostle, and God is using him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to compose New Testament scripture. But even he says, you know, some of the things Paul says, it's a little hard to understand, right? Not impossible, a little hard to understand. And because of that, then, sometimes people will twist it and distort it. So he acknowledges that, but then here's the other thing I want us to note. Note what he says about Paul's writings there. He says in verse 16, says what? Some of these things are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do what? The other scriptures. So what? So Peter is acknowledging that Paul's writings are scripture, on par with the Old Testament scriptures. So as we await the return of Christ, the renewal of all things, live pure, peaceful lives, faithfully proclaim the gospel, and stand firm then. Stand firm in the truth. So don't get carried away with error, with false teachings, false doctrines, and fall away from your stability, to lose your stability. So instead of being firmly grounded, what? The earth underneath you is constantly... Because we are not grounded in truth. So don't lose that. Don't get carried away by it. Don't fall for the errors of false teachers and false teachings. There are errors in teaching, and then there are errors in practice or living, right? And the two can be very closely connected, can't they? We can't live a truly righteous life honoring to Christ if we've got bad doctrine, can we?
No.
On the other hand, you can have all the quote-unquote right doctrine, but if we're not living in faith and obedience to it, what good is that, right? So there are errors of teaching, and then there are errors of practice or living. Don't get carried away by any of that stuff, but rather what? Stand firm in the truth, which is right doctrine and the right living that comes from right doctrine. And here's where I want us to focus on then. So as we await the return of Christ, the renewal of all things then, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Grow in the grace of Christ. You know, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, that is knowing Him, in the knowledge of His Word, how He calls us to live, I've discovered that I need grace. Anybody else here discovered that, right? See, it was grace that saved us, that delivered us. It's also grace that sanctifies us or grows us, right? In fact, Paul writes to the believers in Galatia, and he says, who has bewitched you? Who has drawn you away? Having begun by the Spirit, by grace, are you now being perfected by the works of the flesh? No. It's always grace. We grow by and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by His grace. We grow by His grace. And I love in the Gospel of John, where it speaks of Jesus, He is full of grace and truth, that we have received grace in Him, and what? And grace upon grace. It's one of my favorite word pictures in the Scriptures right there. Grace upon grace we have received from Him. The picture there is like waves. You know, if you've ever been at the ocean or even down at Lake Michigan, sometimes even Wonder Lake, you can get a little bit with the waves coming in, right? How the waves just keep coming. That's the picture of God's grace in Jesus Christ to us. Grace upon grace, wave after wave of grace. So grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we began this series in knowing God by talking about the distinction between knowledge about someone and knowledge of someone, right? We can have knowledge about God. We can know things about Him that are true. But that's not the same thing as having knowledge of Him, of knowing Him personally, is it? And so He calls us to knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's personal. That's relationship. So the question, how can we grow then in grace and knowledge of Christ? Well, I started off with that toolbox. Got a little home repair project. Pull out the toolbox. Get the right tool and get to work, right? Well, we can't use that to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, can we? Actually, that's not entirely true, as you'll see in a moment here. That can be used to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you are nodding your heads because you know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going, right? But that wouldn't be the first place we'd go to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a different toolbox. Now, I've got some good news for you, folks. God has given us the toolbox. He's given it to each one of us here. But we have to make use of it. Is that repair job at home ever going to get done if the toolbox just sits in the garage or sits in a closet somewhere? Got to pull it out. Get the right tool and get busy with it, right? Well, God has given you and me a toolbox, but unfortunately, and I can be just as guilty of this as anybody else, sometimes we can neglect that toolbox. Who knows what toolbox I'm talking about? Bye-bye. The Word of God right here. Boys like that picture. Isn't that great? I hope that's not. Yeah, that's not mine. I want you to know. I got that one online. That's not my Bible right there. So, oh. So there's the toolbox God has given us. But it's not going to do us any good if we're not using it, right? So if we open up this toolbox, we discover the tools in there, the specific tools that God has given us. And I want to talk a little bit about that today here. And encourage you to make use of those tools and learn some more. If you'd like to learn some more about these tools inside the toolbox of God's Word, there's a great resource I want to recommend to you. I've talked about this before in a previous series here, but it's a wonderful book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. Donald Whitney. It's a great book about biblical spiritual disciplines. I want to say something just very quick on this. Is how many of you, as soon as you heard that word discipline, you wanted to sneak out the back door, right? I know. Me too. But without discipline, we're not going to grow. But here's the good news, folks. We have the grace of God to overcome our lack of discipline, don't we? Our laziness and our reluctance. God is gracious and graceful. But these are biblical disciplines. There's some weird teachings going on out there that encourage us, what, to just like empty our minds and become like vessels just waiting for someone or something to speak into it. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. In fact, I'm talking about filling our minds with the Word of God and what God says. So everything that I'm about to, these tools, they come from here. They come from here. So what are these spiritual disciplines? These spiritual disciplines, they're powerful means or tools to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So let me turn on the fire hose for a couple of minutes here and encourage you maybe to come back. If you want, pick up a copy of that book. I'd highly recommend it. But there's one more important book than Whitney's book, though. That's this one. I encourage you to open this one up first, okay? But if you want to read some more about that, what are some of these biblical spiritual disciplines? Well, first is what? Bible intake. That's the key right there, is what? Being in the Word of God. Now, you know this, I know this, but I need reminders. Anybody else need reminders of that? We do, constantly, right? We need to hear God's Word. That's what we're doing right now. Hear God's Word through preaching and teaching. We need to read God's Word. Did you know there are an incredible number of ways that you can approach Bible reading plans? Just go on this thing. What's it called? The internet? Has anybody heard of that? I think it's this thing called the internet. And you can go on there, and there's something called Google or something like that, I don't know. But you go on there, and you can put in, you know, you can find out just about anything. Now, of course, you have to be careful about what comes back, because it isn't always true, okay? But you can find out a lot of stuff. And if you Google, if you do a search for Bible reading plans, how many different options or ways of reading the Bible do you think there are?
Many,
many, many, many, right? If you don't have one, get into a good Bible reading program. Look one up. Find one that works well for you. The key is to get to do it. Doesn't matter how which plan, just pick one and get reading, right? So hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, but then also what is studying the Word of God. Again, there's all kinds of wonderful tools that God has given us through preachers and teachers to help us to study and understand God's Word. Memorizing God's Word, committing the truths of God's Word into our minds so that we can recall it. Bring them up when needed. Meditation on God's Word. Meditation simply means what? To think carefully on the Word of God. To chew it over in our minds over and over again. And then what? Applying God's Word. It's not enough to know what it says. We've got to do what it says, right? Apply it. So Bible intake. Prayer. The Lord calls us to prayer. Prayer is expected. It's commanded. What is it? It's communication with God. It's talking with God. Prayer is something that we can learn. We can do better by examining the teachings of the Word of God about prayer and the prayers that are in the Word of God, and then just doing it as a discipline. But pray expecting answers. I love in Matthew 7 there, that's my favorite passage on prayer. Matthew 7, where it says, "What? Ask, seek, knock. Ask, the door will be opened. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened." Right? And that could be translated, the tense of the verb there could be translated like this: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, what? Don't give up. Be persistent. And expect God to answer. Now, He may not answer it when you want. And it may not be the answer that you want. But He will answer. Yeah. Ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Bible intake, prayer. Worship, we talked a little bit about that before. To worship is to ascribe worth to God. That He's worthy. He's worthy of our all, of our heart's affections, of our praise. Praise Him, approach Him as one who is worthy of our all. It's to be done in spirit and in truth. In spirit, in our hearts, not in just a place. It can be anywhere. Because wherever you are, your heart is there with you, isn't it? Your spirit is there with you. And in truth, according to how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Worship is both public and private. We're engaging in public worship right now. But we should also have times of private worship. And it, too, is a discipline like that. Evangelism. It's proclaiming the gospel, the good news. It's also something that we're told to do. But understand, it's not your job or mine to convince anybody of the truth of the gospel. You can't, I can't. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting of that, but He calls you and me to be faithful in proclaiming. How about this one? Serving. That's where that, remember I said that toolbox there with the hammer and the screwdriver and the tape measure and all that? Did you know that you can grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through that? Through using the abilities, the skills, the gifts that you have to serve, to build up people, to build up the church. That in doing that, how many of you have discovered that by serving others, you come to a better knowledge of Jesus? Don't you? Absolutely. Use your gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ. And persevere in it. It's hard work. How many of you too know that well, like anything really worthy, sometimes it's hard and challenging. And using your gifts to serve is very hard and challenging sometimes, isn't it? But don't quit, because why? Your labor in the Lord is never in vain, right? God knows, God sees. Stewardship, that's the giving of our resources for the glory of God. Our time, our treasure, our talents. Fasting, that is refraining from food for a period of time so that we might focus on prayer and meditation on God's Word. That's also something we're told to do. It's expected that we'll do that. But it's done for a purpose. As we pray for guidance, we pray for spiritual breakthrough, we pray to express repentance and return to God. There's all kinds of good reasons why one might engage in that. To pray for another person sometimes, something that has someone else trapped. Finally, then, silence and solitude. That is what it's withdrawing to a private place, a lonely place, as the scripture says that Jesus would go to, a quiet place. Why? So we can be still and be quiet in the presence of God. Not so that we can empty our brains and just welcome whatever comes into it. Not that. But to be quiet so that we don't have all these distractions around us. I've got plenty of distractions inside myself, let alone from the world, right? And so sometimes we just need to get away from all of that so that we can be quiet before the Lord and listen to Him, listen to His Word. So these are the tools God has given us. So what? So what? Well, again, I want to remind you that these are powerful means. How can you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, through the powerful means, the tools that God has given you. This is the toolbox right here. Open it up. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Pray. Serve. Tell others. Worship. So I conclude by asking a couple of questions. Is knowing Christ your top priority in life? In Christ alone is our hope, right? He is our foundation. Is knowing Him most important of all before anyone and everything else? And if so, then are you making consistent use of those tools, that those powerful means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us powerful tools in your word. God, I pray that we would faithfully make use of these means to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you, Lord, that you're gracious, that your forgiveness, that your mercy, that your patience is superabundant. Thank you, Lord, that you always welcome us when we come before you with humble hearts and repentance. So, Lord, we confess we have not always pursued you the way we should. We have allowed too many other things, too many other distractions, too many other priorities to get hold of us. But I pray, Father, that our number one, all of us, our number one priority would be to know you, Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in your grace and in knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord, for the resources that you've given us. May we encourage one another in these things. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.